it's good to come together to worship. And my son sent me this through this morning on Facebook, which was very nice of him. I replied, make sure he got the right father. But the greatest gift I ever had came from God. I call him Dad, which I thought was nice. You know, and I'm grateful for a son who can think to put something out, even on Facebook, without a sarcastic comment. Lovely. And I want us to think this morning about a man who's good to know and great to love. You know, because pictured in Boaz is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the way that Ruth comes to discover him, enjoy him, find her life in him, is the way that we too can discover and enjoy and find our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've not been here, we've been going through this little book of Ruth. We've called it Chased by Grace because God is not out to get us. He's not looking for our mistakes and failures to condemn us. We're already condemned. He's come into this world to save us and bring us into the fullness of everything that he gave himself for. And the Bible's clear that a wife of noble character, who can find? It's a great question. Ask the question. She is worth far more than rubies. And then it goes on to outline all the wonderful qualities in Proverbs 31 that a woman of noble character has that makes her such a great find, that brings her husband good, not harm, all the days of her life. But as this is Father's Day, I'm going to attack our passage in a slightly different way than perhaps I would have done ordinarily, to bear in mind where we are today. And we're going to think about this man, a man good to know and great to love. And I know, I'm aware that every man needs a wife because there are many things that can go wrong for which he cannot blame the government. I understand that. But whilst not every woman needs a husband, hear me on this, not every woman needs a husband, every woman, every child, every church, indeed everyone needs a man to be a man in the way that Naomi wants it for Ruth here. A man to feel safe around, a man to be sure of, a man to look up to and for support, a man to show us the very care and the very heart of God himself. In short, a man good to know and a man great to love. Now, it hasn't got to be your husband, because not every woman has a husband. But if you do have a husband, ladies, it surely ought to be him, don't you think? It hasn't got to be your father, because not every child knows their father, sadly, or is in contact with their father. But if you do have a father, and if you are a father, surely it ought to be him as well. It hasn't got to be your brother or your friend or even your pastor, because not everybody has a brother and not every friend or pastor is a man. But if you do and if they are, then surely it ought to be them. A man that is good to know and great to love. It is nothing less, I think, than all of us ought to demand. That's why, as some of you will know, in the lead up to Father's Day, more greeting cards are purchased and sent than on any other week of the year but Christmas. That's why for Father's Day, more higher priced gifts are purchased than any other time of the year but Christmas. That's also why on Father's Day, more people travel the furthest to get home or speak long distance on the telephone than any other time of year but Christmas. Don't you find that surprising? I do. Sadly, it's not true. I am sorry, men, but I couldn't find any stats on Father's Day that left me feeling, either as a son or a husband or even as a father, anything that compared to a mum made me a man that anybody would think would be good to know and great to love. So I just thought I'd throw out a few Mother's Day stats instead. I mean, forgive me, but for a few seconds it was just nice to have the feeling that I rated a little bit higher as a man than sometimes I normally do. I mean, look at this, for instance. This is what I got through from my sister-in-law on her Facebook page. During labour, the pain is so great that a woman can almost imagine what a man feels like when he has got a cold. Hey? See, the rating level just comes straight down, doesn't it? You understand? Now, listen, I've got nothing but respect for womankind. I think it's best that perhaps they come in number one in the popularity stakes. I understand that. But, you know, over the years, I've discovered there are a few reasons, at least for which I can thank God that I am a man. Number one is phone conversations can be finished in under a minute. That's a blessing. Now, please let me get out alive this morning. This is only the beginning. Don't judge me till the end. I'm glad I'm a man because packing for a 2-week holiday only requires one suitcase. You can open all your own jars. You can go to the bathroom without a support group. Wedding plans take care of themselves, and of course, Sky Sports. It's not all bad being a man, is it? Even on Father's Day. But every man in Christ, as we come to a kind of serious point, every man in Christ ought to be good to know and great to love. A Boaz for their husband, a Boaz in the life of their church, a Boaz in the heart of their community, a Boaz in the place of their occupation. Someone that people can look to and see something of the wonder and the splendor of the God that we know in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is our Lord and our Savior, our very kinsman Redeemer. And I want us to hold on to that simple truth as we underline just a few ways this morning of those things that make a man good to know and great to love, that when we do, we can bring to it and take from it as ourselves, as a real blessing from God. And the first is this. I want us to think about the rest of our lives. Now, when I say the rest of our lives, I'm not talking about how many days we still have left to live. I'm talking about how the days we have left to live are to be lived. And they are to be lived in a place of rest. So if you look at the passage that we read together from verse 1, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try and find a home?" The word there is the word a place of rest, a place of true settlement. "Should I not try and find a home for you where you will be provided for?" Parents always used to talk, at least mine did, about how nice it would be to see their children settled. You remember talking like that? "Be lovely to see them settled." You know, as though they're a bedding plant or something. You know, but that's what the word home means here. Naomi wanted Ruth to be happy and to live the rest of her life enjoying rest, security, safety, supply, satisfaction for her life. No fears and worries. No insecurities that plague so many lives today. And of course, for Ruth, her rest was to be found in Boaz, who pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is our place of rest, our Sabbath rest. Because we haven't got to keep striving to become everything that we think God wants us to become. It's not our effort, it's what God in Christ has done for us and settled for us, that we can be in right relationship with Him. It's a wonderful place of rest, a wonderful place of knowing that you're settled, knowing that you're secure, not because of who you are, but for who you are in what Christ has done. When he cried on the cross, it is finished. And when he ascended to heaven, he sat down. He took his place of rest because the job of our salvation was done. He's not asking you to do it. He's not asking me to do it. He's simply asking us to trust him for it and to find our rest in him. Now, this is what Boaz pictures for us. This is a shadow of things to come. Boaz is a shadow in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ to us in the new. And you know what a shadow is, don't you? A shadow gives you some indication of what the person is like, but it's not quite the real thing, is it? If I'm coming around the corner and you catch a sight of my shadow, you can learn some things about me. Perhaps how tall I am. Perhaps how wide I am, you know, perhaps what hair I've got left or any at all. You know, you can learn a few things about me just by looking at my shadow, but you wouldn't really know me until you saw me face to face. Boaz is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Naomi wants Ruth to find her rest in Boaz, a man who's good to know, great to love, we can come and find our rest in the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing that Naomi had come to that place because, you know, back in chapter 1, remember, she thought that Ruth could find it back at Moab and not with the master. She thought rest was to be found in a place, not a person, in a land, not a Lord. And there are so many, sadly, today who still think that, don't they? They think that you find your rest in possessions. But they don't give you rest, do they? You know, you get more and more possessions. You get more and more worried about how much insurance you've got to pay on them. What happens if somebody steals them? You know, what happens if somebody puts their dirty feet on them? We can get, oh, it's not wrong to have possessions. You know, just don't let your possessions have you. I love what that steel magnate Andrew Carnegie famously said. He said, millionaires seldom smile and never laugh. Well, I couldn't say that because I'm not a millionaire, but he could. And he says, why? Because they know better than most that money will buy a bed but not sleep. Money will buy books but not brains. Money will buy food but not an appetite, finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, and amusement but not happiness. We find our rest not in possessions, but in the person that Boaz shadows for us, Jesus Christ. We don't find our rest in pleasures either. It's not wrong to have pleasure, is it? I mean, I can see you're enjoying yourself now. It's not wrong, is it? It's not wrong. Of course it's not wrong to have pleasures, but it's wrong to think and it's futile to think that by doing something or going somewhere is going to lead to true satisfaction and joy. Robert Burns poetically put it, remember, pleasures are as poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Remember that woman that Jesus met at the well in Samaria? Five husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. She was looking for all the right things in all the wrong places. You know, but the pleasures of what she had enjoyed in life, and you can fill in the blanks for that yourself, for somebody who's had five husbands. When Jesus came to meet with her, she's looking for the very thing that she still lacks. Rest. Peace. Purpose. And satisfaction only to be found in Jesus himself. And of course, rest is not found in popularity either. You know, it is only found in our Boaz, the means of rest, Jesus Christ. That's why when you look at the book of Ruth, and we know that we've been chased by God's grace to get us to the place where we can actually begin to even want to think about all that's available to us in him, it is the romance of redemption. That as Ruth falls in love with Boaz and embraces all that relationship that's going to mean for her, you and I can fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved us and discover the romance of what being at rest in him is all about. No wonder Naomi says to Ruth, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for. I was watching a documentary on the television a couple of nights ago. I didn't know this, and maybe some of you do because you're a lot more informed than I am. But this is Christ the Redeemer of the Andes. Do you know anything about this statue? We know the one, don't we? In Brazil, you know. But I didn't know anything about this one. It stands atop of the mountain between Argentina and Chile. And this is the statue that is put there and was put there as a peace treaty in 1903 at the end of what had been a long smouldering border dispute between these two nations. And the Argentines took all their cannons and they melted them down and they made this statue of Christ the Redeemer. And at the base of the statue, written in a bronze plaque, are these words. And I put them for you there. Sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than Argentines and Chileans break the peace sworn at the foot of Christ, the Redeemer. Well, that's where peace, true rest is to be found, is it not? At the feet of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in dispute with him this morning. Maybe there's a border clash in your life. The way that God wants you to go and the way that you want to go. The way that you live your life and the way that God wants to bless you in the way that you live your life. Well, come to the feet of the Redeemer. Just as Ruth would have to come to the feet of her Redeemer. And find your rest in Christ. A rest from harm and danger. A rest from want and worry. A rest from stress and strife. You at rest this morning? You know, I'm not asking, are you comfortable enough to go to sleep? I can see that. Is there a satisfaction in your life that only Jesus Christ can supply? Second of all, if that was the rest of our life, a man good to know and great to love is one that brings us to the best of our lives. For when Naomi learns where Boaz is to be that night, as Ruth's near kinsman and a hope for true deliverance from the mess of the past, and we'll look at that next time, as well as the promise of a bright future. And by the way, I say next time, not next week, because Colin Bennett is here next week. He's going to be our speaker on our church weekend. So listen, it's definitely worth coming next week, because if you're not booked up for our weekend yet, you will by the end of next Sunday morning. I want everybody to be there that can possibly be there. But when Ruth comes to hear her mother-in-law here in preparation for what Boaz is required for in her life, she says this, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Now, the word wash is an obvious one, you know. We don't want to read more into it than is implied here. But it's not about simply cleaning ourselves up in order to get to know the Lord. It's simply about doing what it takes to love him greatly. Ruth is already known by Boaz at this point. He has seen her in many ways at her very worst, with her widow's garments on, as she worked behind his workers in the field to try and glean anything that would allow her to eke out some kind of living for herself and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. No. No, wash here is simply the sense in which she understands that she's already found favor in Boaz's eyes, which she says in chapter 2 and verse 10, that what she's already received from him is not born of her effort, it's born of his grace, that he loved her before she loved him. But when you are full of love for a man who's good to know and great to love, does it not simply spill over in all you do and everyone you know? When you love at that level of God pouring his love into you, outflows that sense of knowing that nothing's too difficult to handle, that no one's too hard to be around, that no situation is outside what God can do in you and through you. You love the Lord as you ought to love the Lord. You'll never, as a husband, ever be thinking about betraying your wife. You love the Lord as you need to love the Lord, and when people hurt you, forgiveness will always trump revenge. You love the Lord as you ought to love the Lord, and you'll love the church for which Jesus Christ came and gave himself up for. Amen? Amen. That's why I'm here. Not because there's a law that says I've got to be here, but there's a love in my heart that wants to be here, enjoys being here, because in fellowship with God's own people, my connection to the Lord is stronger and deeper and more joyful to me. And I hope the same is true in reverse. No, wash here is not about being so much in right relationship. It's about enjoying true fellowship. Naomi still needed to give Ruth direction when it came to building that relationship, developing it, growing it, strengthening it, getting more intimate in terms of that relationship, but she never had to motivate her. Because love does that, doesn't it? Love compels us, doesn't it? That's the way Paul used to witness. It's the love of Christ that compels me. You know? It's just there in my heart. I love the Lord. I want you to love him too. It's there in my heart. God has blessed me so much. I want to be his means of blessing to you. I don't need to be motivated, but I do need to be directed. That's why Paul, in a kind of link to this verse, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, says we are to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence, love for God. You see, in Christ, if you come to know Christ in his grace, he's chased you down, you've come to the foot of your Redeemer, you sought his forgiveness, you found your rest in his finished work for you, that he worked himself to death that you might find rest in him, you're clean. You're clean. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 13. He said, you don't need another bath. You're clean. You don't have to become a Christian twice any more than you've got to be born into this world twice. Once you're born, aren't you? Yes, Sean, that's true, isn't it? Jesus said you must be born again because spiritually that process has to take place. And when you trust your life to Jesus Christ, he cleans you. But we live in a dirty world, don't we? We live in a world where it's easy to be tempted. We live in a world where the conversation is easy to be sidetracked and down an avenue which is not a blessing, which is not an encouragement, which is not a building up, which is not even clean. And Jesus said, you don't need a bath, but you need your feet cleaned. He said that to Peter, didn't he? You know, we need our feet cleaned. There are times when we've got to wash, purify ourselves. Come to that place where we say, Lord, I don't know everything that's going on in my life, but you search me out. You test me. You see if there's any anxious or wrong way within my life because I want to walk in the way that's everlasting. Some of us need that sense of foot washing here this morning. It's not that the Lord is looking for perfect people to use, but we ought to be clean so that he can use us, don't you think? And maybe that will mean cleaning out some of the things in our home, some of the things in our library, some of the things on our computer. You remember in Acts 19 and verse 18, when God had moved through power miraculously in the life of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, we're told this: many of those who believed as a consequence of what they were seeing God do through Paul, his usable servant, they came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Then we're told a number who had practiced sorcery, the black arts, brought their scrolls, they brought their PCs together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls that they had burned, the total came to 50,000 drachma. Now a drachma was worth one person's daily pay. That's a dickens of a lot of money burnt as an act of worship and cleansing before a holy God, so that nothing might hold them back from being everything and achieving everything that God wanted them to do and become. You say that's a costly way, isn't it, Sean? Whatever it costs you to wash, and find your cleansing afresh, day by day, in the purposes of God and the plans of God for your life, it will never be more than what it costs you if you don't do it. So he says, wash, or she says, wash. But also perfume yourself. I like that. We don't want a life or a testimony that stinks, do we? Perfume yourself. Anoint yourself is the way that some other translations put it. Paul says, for we are God to God the aroma, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And like Ruth before Boaz, washed and perfumed. No disappointment there, right? No burden there. You know, absolute delight, absolute blessing. And I want my life to have that sense of fragrance. Not everybody's going to like it. You speak of Christ and you live for Christ. You know, especially in our world, it's not always well received. But our goal is to please Him. And even if it offends other people, I've told you before, you never go out of your way to offend anybody. But Jesus will offend some. The gospel will offend some. You can't help that. Never go out of your way to say anything nasty and put it in a bad way. But make it your goal to please Christ. And I promise you, even if to those who are listening to you, they don't like it, God is going to be thrilled. Amen. And perfume yourself, be consecrated. And then, of course, put on your best clothes. So underlined here. Now, this is not the same here as just dressing up to go out on a date. Just to impress the man that actually you're going to see. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, ladies. I mean, you know, and men. You know, I mean, if you're going out on a date, make an effort. You know, I mean, let's be honest. You know, make an effort. Put something into it, you know. At least show by the way that you are that you love them. But here, the point of putting on best clothes is to stress the fact that, of course, she was still in her widow's garb up to this point. And now the old had gone. Now the new had come. You know, I don't want to put it this way, but you understand what I mean. You know, Ruth is back on the open market, you know. And this is a woman who's saying, I want to now live in the joy of intimate relationship. I want to live in the joy of what marriage can bring. I want to live in the security of knowing a kinsman redeemer who's dealt with my debt, dealt with my past, and gives me a future that's brighter than the smile on my face, just in looking at him. That's what we're talking about. Putting on the best clothes. And you know in Scripture, and you know in the Bible, if you know anything at all, just coming to faith in Christ is pictured as a change of clothes. Because your righteousness, as good as it is like filthy rags in the sight of God. You're improperly dressed before God. If you're trusting in your own goodness, your own ability, your own standards of right and wrong, that's like being dressed in filthy rags. But when you trust yourself to Jesus Christ, your garments are changed. You put on Christ. You put off certain things and you put on the loveliness and the likeness of Jesus. Peter says, be clothed in humility. So you never get big-headed about it, because you never forget the fact that God chased you down in grace and you don't deserve what you've got and what He's given. So you're clothed in humility. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That when there's a man good to know and great to love, pictured for us here in Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you want to bring the best of your life to Him? As you find the rest of your life in Him? Well, one thing to quickly close with, and that, of course, is the test of our lives. Because it comes down to what Naomi is now going to ask Ruth to do, to see if she genuinely means business at the level and in the way that I suggested to you this morning. Now, there's a lot of gaps here, and we will come back and fill some of them in. But it's enough for me to tell you at this point that when Naomi says to Ruth, now what you've got to do is this, note where he's going to sleep, which is on the threshing floor. Harvest is coming to an end. Grain has been separated from the chaff. He's there asleep. having had a party to celebrate just how good God has been. He's in high spirit, he's in good voice, and he's ready for his kip. Take a note of where he's sleeping. And then, having got yourself washed, perfumed, and in your best clothes, go, when he's asleep, uncover his feet and lie down there at his feet. Now, that's a strange thing to ask, isn't it, in our culture? There's nothing immodest here, let me be quite clear. I know there are some commentaries that I've read that want to turn this into some kind of squalid thing. There's nothing immodest here. What Naomi is asking Ruth to do is essentially what young men used to do when they wanted to be certain of the relationship that they had with the woman of their dreams. She's basically, or the man would get down on one knee. I don't want to shock too many folks. The man would get down on one knee, look up at his beloved, and he would ask that wonderful question, wouldn't he? Will you marry me? And then the letter would come 2 weeks later in return of post, wouldn't it? You know? That's all that's going on here. There's nothing kind of outlandish. There's nothing that's, wrong. It's part of the custom and of the culture of the day in the way that these relationships were sealed and brought about. And that's what's taking place. You know, but at his feet. You know, not the best place really to do it, is it? I know my mum's sitting here, you know, she, when I used to complain about having to share a bedroom with my brother, two brothers when I were young, she used to say, well, that's nothing because I had to share a bed with my two brothers. You know, top and tail. You know what that is, don't you? Mum was up one end and two pairs of feet were up there with her. You know, nothing much romantic about that, is there? Not in my book, but that was the test of her life here. That was the test of her love. That was the test of her faith. Would Boaz be everything that he purported to be, promised to be, planned to be? And so we're told, as a fulfillment of this, Ruth approached quietly. Well, you would do, wouldn't you, if somebody was sleeping? Uncovered his feet and lay down. And he got startled. Eventually, I think I told some of you before, when I was traveling around in itinerant ministry, many a night I would come back home 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, try to get in bed without making any noise, and Kathy would turn over and say, is that you, Sean? I didn't know whether to be encouraged or really concerned, but you know what I'm talking about. But he was startled, wasn't he? And so with the... This man startled, he discovered a woman lying at his feet. And then we go on and we're told, aren't we, eventually, if I can bring it up there. She said, I am your servant, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer, a man good to know and great to love. And it's the test, you see. Is he going to take her? He knows her. Is the relationship going to go any further, any deeper than it's already at? It's the test for her of her faith to be prepared to go and act upon what she's being told to do in order to discover that. And the Lord will always bring us to those points and those places and those situations where our love is going to be tested for him, where our faith is going to be tested in him, where it would be simpler at one level to say, well, that's pushing it a little bit too far, I need to hold back. Well, I encourage you to press on and move forward. And trust the Lord with what he's encouraged you to do. There are things that the Lord is always telling us to do and trying to nudge us in terms of. Isn't that true? Well, if you get that nudge of his Holy Spirit, even this morning as God has spoken, maybe there's something you've got to deal with. Maybe there's a person you need to forgive. Maybe your own life is one that needs to be genuinely forgiven. Listen to that nudge. Go and uncover the corner of the blanket. And seek the Lord's blessing and say, spread the corner of your garment over me. What's she saying? Boaz, will you take me to be your wife? Can I come and live in your protection? Can I live in the promise of your supply? Can I know without a shadow of a doubt moving forward the full assurance of what my life with you is going to mean? And of course, she can and she will, as we'll go on to discover. But I want some of you to know this morning, in the tests that you're facing in your life, in your love, in your faith, the Lord is here, and He wants you to come under the protection of His wing. That's the way that some people translate this, or skirt. Come under His protection. Live in the full assurance of your faith. Don't doubt what the Lord is telling you. It's not going to make life any easier, but it's never going to rob you of your inheritance that you have in Christ. All that the devil can rob you of is your joy in Christ. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. May you know Him spreading His wings over you this morning, the corner of His garment, so that you haven't got a doubt that He's not going to deliver on what He's promised. You haven't got a question that what He says is true. It's the reality for us all. I think that's a marvelous thing. And I think some of you just need to know this morning that that's the privilege that Ruth was asking Boaz for. And it's the privilege that we all get, because as deep and as intimate and as wonderful as their relationship was, it doesn't even begin to come close to what God would have us enjoy and grow in with Him. Do you know your kinsman redeemer? We'll look at what that means next time. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you enjoy the life that He wants to bless you with? Are you a man? I'll say this to men first. Are you a man good to know and great to love? Not because of who you are, but of who the Lord is in you and through you. And you ladies too. You know, are you a woman good to know and great to love? Because the fragrance of Jesus Christ just pours out of you like Chanel 5000. It's just much better than 5. It's 5000. It's 5000. Remember this as we close. Just as faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, so fear comes through hearing, and that hearing through the world around you. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to believe? Find it all in Boaz, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. We don't understand everything, but Lord, we know enough to know this morning that You loved us before we loved You. And therefore, to love in our homes, in our church, in our community, is something that just is quite natural, because You pour it in and it overflows out. And Lord, I pray this morning that You'd continue to work in us so that we can work out our salvation in You. And Lord, I pray for those that are here that may be struggling with something, maybe wondering, can I do it? Should I do it? Ought I to do it? Give them that ability in the test of their life and love and faith, just to trust You with it and allow You to put the corner of Your blanket, the corner of Your garment, protection of Your wings and Your skirt over them this morning, that they can leave here reassured in who You are and all that, Lord, You are to them and can do through them, not only now, but forever. I just pray that into Your people's lives, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.